1 Corinthians chapter 12. You know, we've been going through this study of the church, and we're going to be wrapping it up in this next week or two. And one of the areas that I think is so important that we talk about, and we just don't spend that much time talking about this topic, and that's the area of spiritual gifts. And even when I say that, though, some people automatically have formed their opinions. They form their opinions based upon what they perceive to be wackos when you mention spiritual gifts, or they base their opinion based upon maybe what they were taught at some time in their Christian life. But it's such a vital thing that we study. You know, I love the Proverbs. There's a number of these places in the Proverbs, but Solomon says in Proverbs 6, verse 6, I think, he says, go to the ant, you sluggard. That's part of the reason I love the verse. You don't get a chance to use sluggard in a sentence that often. Sluggard, you know. It's one of those words that it sounds like what it is, you know. Sluggard. Go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise. You know, and certainly, you know, the proverb, I believe, you know, speaks of diligence versus laziness and all that. And that's very important. But I wonder, you know, sometimes if we would just consider the ant. Just think about the ant and think about how God has designed ants, all the bugs. But I mean, but these littlest things. I was reading about a year ago about a biologist in Princeton who was developing a computer model, only in Princeton, right? Developing a computer model to study the ways that army ants move from colony to colony without mad chaos and all kinds of problems, and how they form highways and food delivery systems. And there's no disruption, there's no chaos along the way. You don't have ants saying, I am sick and tired of being the highway, people running over my... You know, it's not like that. It's not a Woody Allen movie, you know, it's not that kind of thing. God has designed the smallest of creatures with a clear understanding of what they are to do. We, too, have been designed by Him. We have been designed with an understanding, and we have choice in the process, and that's where some of the issue comes up. God has designed us, and here in the church, He has designed us, and He's given us Himself, His Holy Spirit, to empower us to do the work that God has called us to do. Now, when we talk about spiritual gifts, there are two basic extremes. There's a right way in the middle, okay? But there are these two extremes, I guess, like there are in pretty much any kind of a topic. One extreme, when we think of spiritual gifts, we think of the wackos. I used the word because you probably thought that yourself. We think of the extremes of, I would say, the extremes of Pentecostalism, and if you come from Pentecostal background, that's not meant as a slur. You know, or maybe the better way, the extremes of charismania that have, you know, made such a big thing out of such small stuff, and that's absolutely not biblical, that I actually believe in many ways is, you know, comes from false prophets and false teachers. And then on the other side, there are those who have taught that the gifts have ceased. Some say that, you know, certain gifts have ceased, the sign gifts. Others would actually extend that all the way out to all the gifts, so I don't know where they justify teaching from. But anyhow, some people say that thing. So there are those are the extremes. And then there's the way in the middle where we have to say, well, wait a minute, who is God? You know, God doesn't change. You know, the big $50 seminary word is He's immutable. Well, immutable gods don't change. So if immutable gods don't change, then how can we say that God has changed from the first century until now? The gifts have not ceased. Rather, it's a change in our culture and the change in church culture over that time that has caused us to come up with these different opinions about spiritual gifts. And this is not the time to get into all that this morning. I want us to be as practical as we can in understanding some of these gifts. So let's start here. When we're born again, we've studied this. This is Christianity 101. When we're born again of the Spirit. The Spirit of God comes and takes up residence in us, right? Well, a few people realize that. Okay, good. So He came and took up residence in us. And we could sit down and we could talk about who is the Holy Spirit, You know, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and we would have to agree that the Holy Spirit is co-equal with the Father and the Son, and he's not the third stepchild down. He's equal with the Father and the Son. But I want to read you something from John. You don't have to go there. We're going to be in 1 Corinthians 12. But I just want you to hear what Jesus has to say. He says in chapter 14, verse 15, he says, "If you love me, you will obey what I command. And I will ask the Father, and he will send you another counselor or another comforter to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him." In other words, already is what he's saying. You already know him. "For he lives with you and he shall be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. And because I live, you also will live." Now listen very closely to verse 20. "On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, that you are in me, and that I am in you." Paul makes it very clear when we come over to Colossians chapter 1. The Spirit who is in us, and while he is the Holy Spirit, is the Spirit of Jesus Christ. So when we talk about the Spirit of the Holy Spirit, and many of us, you know, maybe if you come from a King James background, so you've heard Holy Ghost and you were kind of buoyed out by that. Yes, we're talking about the Holy Spirit. God is triune. But who is the Holy Spirit? He's the Spirit of Jesus Christ. So the one who lives in me is Christ. The one who lives in you, if you know him, the one who lives in you is Jesus Christ. And he wants to work through us. He has work that he wants to do to minister to each one of us. Paul's going to make this point about the gifts of the Spirit. And let's look briefly at them. We're going to move on to other stuff, but let's look briefly at it. Verse 1, he says, "Now about spiritual gifts," or pneumaticon, in other words, about spiritual things, but gifts is added in the English. "About spiritual gifts, brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be ignorant." That's important. And Paul says this in a number of places. He says this in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, that about the return of the Lord, I don't want you to be ignorant. In Romans chapter 11, about Israel, I do not want you to be ignorant. So he doesn't want us to be ignorant about the return of the Lord. He doesn't want us to be ignorant about Israel. He doesn't want us to be ignorant about spiritual gifts. And yet these are the three things that chiefly we are most ignorant about, usually because we are willingly so. We don't want to know about these things. We just want to go off in our own little world and do our own little thing. And he wants us, God wants us to understand these things. He says he wants us to understand this. And he goes on and he says in verse 4, "There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord," as in the Lord Jesus Christ. "There are different kinds of working, but the same God," as in God the Father, "works all of them in all men," or in all people. And now he says this. "Now to each one whom? To each Christian. To each of us in this room. If you're a Christian, he's speaking to every single one of us. This is not lecture time. This is interaction with the Holy Spirit time. To understand that God has a purpose. To each one, the manifestation of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is given for what purpose? For the common good. Not just for my own growth, but for the common good, for the building up of the body of Christ, you'll say over in Ephesians. To one of us, there is given through the Spirit the message of wisdom, or the word of wisdom. To another, the message or the word of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts, notice the plural, gifts of healing by that one Spirit. To another, miraculous powers. To another, prophecy. To another, distinguishing between spirits. You see a pattern here? To another, speaking in different kinds of tongues. To still another, the interpretation of tongues. All of these are the work of one and the same Holy Spirit. And he gives them to each one as he determines. What can we conclude? Right off the bat, Every believer has gifts that have been given to us, gifts by the Holy Spirit, that have a purpose, and that purpose is the common good, the building up of the body of Christ. Which gifts we have been determined by the Holy Spirit. Now he's going to go on here and he's going to say this. He says in verse 12, the body is a unit. Now he's going to move back and forth between the body of Christ, okay, and we are the body of Christ, or we're a fellowship in the greater body of Christ. But let's call ourselves, for our purposes this morning, the body of Christ that meets here in Shaphat. There are others, they just don't attend our church, they go into other fellowships, okay? But let's talk about ours, the body. And then he compares that to the human body. And he makes this comparison going back and forth between all the different parts that make up the human body and all the different parts that make up the church body. And so he says that the body, verse 12, is a unit, though it's made up of many parts. And though all of its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ. So he's talking about the human body, now he's talking about the body of Christ. So it is with Christ. For we, all of us here who are Christians, we were all baptized, he's not talking about water, we were all plunged into, we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, the body of Christ. Whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Now, the body is not made up of one part, but of many. Now he's talking about the human body. If the foot should say, well, because I'm not a hand, I don't belong to the body, it wouldn't for that reason cease to be part of the body. If the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I don't belong to the part to the body, it wouldn't for that reason cease to be part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, have you ever thought about that? Just one big eye. Where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, how would it smell? Well, it'd smell like an ear. No, if the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has arranged the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? There'd be no body, there'd just be one body part. As it is, there are many parts, but there is one body. Now, he's talking about the human body, and he's talking about the body of Christ, not just the assembling together to sing and to listen to the word taught, but we're one body. There's to be a functioning, just as there's a functioning in our human bodies right now. In every single one of our human bodies, there's functioning going on. There's functioning as we work. There's functioning as we play. There's functioning in every area of life. Just as there is that functioning, there is to be that functioning in the body of Christ. Now, a normal body, a human body, has all of its parts in the right places. We would expect that. You know, when we look at a human body, we expect to see the parts in the right places. If you woke up tomorrow morning and you had a finger growing out of your nose, well, it might come in handy for a few things. I mean, you could, you know, you could brush your eyebrows, you could pick your teeth, maybe some other things, I guess, you know, but you could, you know, it would be weird. Right? I mean, if I think for most of us it would be weird, we'd say, that's just strange. I realize it's ridiculous, but what do we understand? That part is in the wrong spot. That's not the function for the finger. It's not to be there. There's a place where a finger is to be. You know, if my hand and my forearm just took off one day, grabbed my keys and started going out to the car, I'm going, where are you going? I'm going to drive away. You can't even see. What are you doing? It's that stupid, but it's not supposed to act that way. If my foot started going off on its own, that's wrong. There's chaos in the body. It's not designed for that purpose. All the parts of the body are designed to serve the body. Paul's making a very clear point. A lot of it's humorous. I think we feel funny about laughing sometimes because, well, it's a Bible. We're not supposed to laugh. But it's apostolic humor. God has put it there for us to understand something in a refreshing and easy to digest way. No pun intended. But in an easy way to understand these things so that we will better understand what God's purposes are for each of us and for the body here. Each part in the body has a purpose, but also depends on all of the other parts in the body. If the other parts in the body aren't functioning correctly, the other parts suffer. Okay, so if my hand goes on strike and says, I'm not feeding that mouth anymore, temporarily there would be a benefit. But if it went on forever through malnutrition, my eye would not see well. So there has to be a proper functioning. That's the way God has designed us. He says, verse 21, actually let's start in verse 20 again, as it is, there are many parts of the body, but there is one body. The eye can't say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head can't say to the feet, I don't need you. Isn't it interesting that these are parts that are prominent in the body? I mean, the eye, everybody loves the eye. All the things that we can see, all the stuff that comes through the eye. We think the eye is so important. The head, in control. You know, saying to the feet, who needs you? You're just a foot. I'm the head. I'm the big mind. I can comprehend. Yeah, but you can't go anywhere. You can't do anything. You got no hands. You got no feet. All you are is one big fat head. Okay? We know people like that. He says, but the eye can't say, I don't need you. The head can't say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, verse 22, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable, and the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty, while our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has combined the members of the body and has given greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. For if one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. I don't have big feet. Bigger than some, maybe. My son has enormous feet. But if I walk, I mean, I walk around the house usually without shoes. I know that's too much information for you. But if I stub my toe, I'm like, right? Okay, what happens? Everything starts to move toward the toe. If I'm better with a computer than I am with a camera, okay? So if I'm hammering something, there have been times in the past where I have whacked my thumb with that hammer. What happens? Let's analyze that for a second. Hammer, nail, ouch, thumb, what happens? Hammer drops, right hand grabs the left hand, thumb into the mouth. Footnote. I was not a thumb sucker when I was a child, but I become one when that happens. Why? I'm not really sure. Warmth, protection, okay? It's that. Or let's say that you've got really bad stomach ache. What happens? We can almost go into a fetal position sometimes. It's like, oh, why? It's just the body is protecting itself. And we know it's the same way in the body of Christ, right? When someone hurts, we all rush to help them, right? No? Isn't that interesting? Why is that? Well, it's usually someone else's job. We got a lot going on in our own lives. Sometimes we don't even see that something is happening in someone else's life. But he said if one part suffers in the human body, the whole body hurts. One part suffers in the body of Christ. That's the way we're designed by God, to hurt with the other, and to then minister to the one. Just as my right hand grabs my left hand and places it in the mouth for reasons I don't understand, there is a purpose for that, because that my body understands. And if someone's rejoicing, that we rejoice with it, we're happy. You know, it's interesting when you look at the body, there are certain parts of the body that we don't think to be all that important. I grew up in an era where, I mean, if you had a sore throat more than a few times, someone wanted to snip those tonsils out. And there's probably a lot of us, I'm not one, but there's probably a lot. Actually, I had a sore throat all the time. And Dr. Riley, I still remember his name, said to my mom, well, this kid keeps getting tonsillitis, we're going to have to take out his tonsils. I never had tonsillitis again after that. I was so freaked out by the concept of having my tonsils taken out. I don't know if that's the reason I never had it again. But I know lots of people who've had their tonsils out. Now we learn that actually the tonsils have real value. That it's not just something we inherited, you know, as we came out of the evolutionary slime. but that God actually designed us for our tonsils for a purpose, and they have a role, as I understand it, you know, in fighting bacteria and viral attacks and things like that. So really what we were doing, thinking we were helping the patient, was actually theoretically then subjecting them to greater risk. Same thing with the appendix. You know, what role does it play? It just seems to just sit there, and then all of a sudden, every once in a while, someone's got an attack. We take it out, and they're better. Except apparently it provides good germs for the digestive system. Oh, interesting. So every part has a purpose. I say that because there are many of us who are right here today who are saying, I have no idea what purpose I could be. I have no value. I have no idea what value I could offer to the body of Christ. Great value. Or you wouldn't be here. Did you hear me? Great value. Or you wouldn't be here. Because God has designed us that way. God designed us that way. And have you ever looked at armor? Whether ancient armor or modern armor. The armor that a person wears. Where's most armor? Right here. Why? Look, you can live without an eye. Now, it's not something you want, okay? But you can live without an eye. You can live without an ear. How do you do without a liver? How do you do without a heart? Not real well. We need to protect our vitals. That's why, you know, helmets are worn. You want to protect the brain. Now, some people seem to be able to live without a brain for a while, but but really, I mean, if you think about it, that's the idea. The body is designed in such a way that there are certain parts that are more vulnerable than others. And the same thing's true in the body of Christ. We want to protect those who need protection. And some are more obvious and can be outward, and some are less obvious and work sort of, we might call it, behind the scenes. Now, he's given a lot of different examples here. Let's just finish this up. He says, verse 27, now you, speaking to the Corinthian church, he's gone from talking about a human body, and he's talking about the church. He's talked about all these various gifts at one point. He's going to talk about them again. He's going to make the point that just as the human body has its parts and they have a value, so each one in the body of Christ also has a value, whether it's to teach, whether it's to encourage, whether it's to exhort, whether it's to prophesy, you know, whatever it may happen to be, whether it's to turn up the air conditioning when people are warm in a room, something like that, okay? There's a purpose to each one of the gifts. So he says, now you, verse 27, are the body of Christ. And each one of you is a part of it. And in the church, God has appointed first of all apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then workers of miracles, also those having gifts of healing, those able to help others, those with gifts of administration, and those speaking in different kinds of tongues. Series of rhetorical questions. They all are answered with no. Are all apostles? No. Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? No. Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? No. But eagerly, he says, desire the greater gifts. I think we get thrown off by that last line, so we'll come back to that in a minute. There are so many areas of need in the body of Christ. And I believe that's everywhere. I believe that that's throughout the entire body of Christ around the world. I certainly believe that while we have many people who are actively using their gifts in this local fellowship, we have great needs. And I don't just mean needs in certain areas of ministry, we do, but needs in interpersonal relationships that if we were using our gift, we may be actually ministering to those needs. You know, he's mentioned probably 9 gifts that you can count in this chapter. If you read 1 Corinthians 12, Romans 12, Ephesians 4, 1 Peter 4, you can count up a series of the gifts. Most people agree. I mean, there are disagreements, but most agree that you probably come up to about 21 different gifts. I don't think that list is exhaustive. That's my personal opinion. It seems like it's a sampling of gifts. I know that as we read through Exodus, after God gives plans for the tabernacle to Moses, God gives gifts to Bezalel and Aholiab in woodworking and metalworking and things like that. So there are a variety of different things we're talking about here. Now, we're not necessarily talking about talents, okay? We're not talking about if you can play the piano or the accordion or if you can juggle, you know, bowling pins or good with the yo-yo or that kind of. That's not necessarily what we're talking about. But God does use the gifts that he gives us for those talents and uses those talents in the process. He writes about some gifts here that I think are important for us to talk about because they tend to be controversial in the church. One is the word of knowledge. I just think there's misunderstanding about this. It appears that the word of knowledge is something that God gives when needed, as opposed to someone who walks around all the time knowing what's going on in everybody's life. That's the impression that we get sometimes, but that's not what the Bible seems to support. It's like, I remember when I was a little kid, I saw the movie The Man with the X-ray Eyes. You know, like, ooh, who wants that? I mean, you know everything that's going on in everybody's life. I don't want that, and I don't think God ever intended it that way. But there are times when God gives us knowledge in a way that's totally by his Spirit. And some people reduce this to something as simple as, and I do think it's important, the word of knowledge is having knowledge so that you can teach. Okay, I mean, that's good enough as far as that goes. But he seems to be talking about more than that. I think that he's talked about when God gives information about a situation that there was no reason for that person to have known otherwise. Example, Jesus is with the woman at the well, John chapter 4. He says to her, go get your husband. She says, I don't have a husband. He says, you're right. You've actually had 5 husbands, and the man that you're living with now is not your husband. Ruh-roh. And, of course, you know, she says, I perceive that you're a prophet, and, you know, that whole thing. That's the word of knowledge. You say, well, that's Jesus. Give me something for me. Well, first of all, who's living in you? It's the Spirit of Christ who's living in us. But, okay, fine. If that's the way you want to see it, fine. Let's try someone else. Let's take Peter and the whole Ananias and Sapphira problem. When Ananias first comes, Peter knows that Ananias didn't sell it for the amount that he said he sold the property for. How does he know? He wasn't told by anybody except the Holy Spirit. That's the word of knowledge. So God gives us that in certain situations. And it's not that, again, not that a person walks around always having that word of knowledge. See, this is where these things tend to puff people up. People get very prideful and say, oh, I have the word of knowledge. I have the gift of the word of knowledge. And pretty much wherever I go, I just know what's going on. Those people freak me out. I want nothing to do with those kinds of people. Because, not because they know something about me, but because, ew, I just don't want to be around them. Sorry if that's you. Just repent of it. We'll get along fine. Because that's not what the Holy Spirit intends. Rather, there are situations where, in counseling, for example, where God gives guidance even to the counselor to ask a question about this or to suggest this, and all of a sudden you realize, oh, you're on a track that you would never have known about except the Holy Spirit placed that in your mind. It has to do with, am I sensitive to him? That's an important question. In all of these, it's, am I sensitive to his Spirit? Related to that is the word of wisdom. Now, you know, when we talk about wisdom, basically you'd say that wisdom is, you know, using biblical knowledge appropriately, you know, applying it. And that's fine. But what's the word of wisdom or the message of wisdom? What is that? I think a great example is, you know, again, Jesus, the Pharisees are trying to entrap him. They want to kill him. Let's face it. That's the whole point. They want to do away with him. So they come to him and they say, so, is it right to pay taxes to Caesar or not? We got him now. We got him. Because if he says it's right to pay taxes to Caesar, all the people who love him will rebel against him. And he'll never have a following again. Because everybody hates the Romans. And if he says we shouldn't pay tax to Rome, then we can tell the Romans he's an insurrectionist. And they'll take care of him. They'll kill him. Either way, we got him. So, is it right to pay taxes to Caesar or not? And that's when he says, does someone have a coin? Give me a coin. And that's when he says, whose image is on the coin? They say, Caesar. He said, well, then don't worry about it. I'm adding, but basically that's what he's saying. Don't worry about it. It's Caesar's. Render to Caesar what's Caesar's. And give to God what is God. In other words, whose image are you under? gods. Good. Give yourself to God. And the scripture doesn't say this, but I believe that they probably were saying something like, rats! How does he do that all the time? How does that always happen? It's a word of wisdom. It's godly wisdom. Again, you say, but that's Jesus. And I just got to say, what's the point? He says, you'll do even greater things than I did. He said, in that day, I will be in my Father, you will be in me, and I will be in you. So if he's in me, why wouldn't I expect him to give me the same direction that I saw him take when he was standing there in a human body? Why wouldn't I expect that? Because now he's in my human body. He's in your human body. I mean, we can go down the list. We can look at teaching. I think that teaching is far more than just the delivering of information. And for some people, it's they keep it at the delivery of information. You know, you can teach a passage of Scripture. And you can come up with 3 points, analyze the passage, and you can, you know, good exegesis, and you can exposit it clearly, and you can give good history and geography and linguistic background. You can say in the Hebrew or in the Greek, or, you know, you can go through all that, and when it's all said and done, people basically need a nap if they haven't taken it already. Because you have taught, you've delivered the information, but there was no application. And that's an important part of teaching, is making application and showing what, you know, what a person is to do. That's a gift. Faith is an interesting one, and I think especially in our time, the gift of faith has been so blown out of proportion. He's not talking about the ability to believe, like saving faith. That's not what he's talking about. And he's not talking about the faith to be healed. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about something. Peter and John go up to the temple to pray, time of prayer. And there's a lame man there as they're walking in. He's asking for alms. If you're a lame person asking for alms, a good place to be is where religious people are going in or coming out, because religious people tend to be more generous when they're near the temple or they're near church or something like that, right? So that's why he's stationed there. A lot of lame people were there. Peter walks to that man. By the way, he doesn't walk to all of the lame men, and there were a lot. He walks to that lame man, and he says to him, look at us. Now, what do you think that lame man was thinking? Money, money, money. It's going to work now. I will get alms. Look at us. He looks at him. Silver and gold have I none. Great. What are you going to give me, a tuna sandwich? You know, like, but silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I unto you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Stand up and walk. He grabs him by the hand. He picks him up, and he went running and leaping and praising God, dancing, right? Almost. We know the story. We can sing the song. What happened? Peter had the faith to know that's what he was to say. Here it's interesting, because most of us in this room think, wow, that's a really interesting kind of a gift. I mean, I wish I had that. And I suspect that many or most, if not all of us, probably do have that gift. The question is whether we're willing to exercise it. Because there have been many times in my life, and I suspect in yours, where there's been an impulse that we've sensed from the Holy Spirit. A sense that I should say this thing to this person, or I should do this thing, but we haven't done it. Usually because we think, I'll look like an idiot. I'm just being honest. That's usually the reason we don't do it, because we're afraid we'll look stupid, or we're afraid we'll look stupid if we suggest something to a person. And I'm not even suggesting that, you know, that we pick them up by the hand and say, stand up and walk, but simply that we give an exhortation or a word of encouragement to a person. We're afraid. And yet, the Holy Spirit is telling us, step out and do this. I also believe that the gift of faith is very important in prayer. Because if we pray without faith, Jesus said, pray believing, right? So how can you pray believing if you don't have faith? Believing is faith. It's the same word. So how can you do that? You have to have faith to do it. It's a gift that God gives. Now, he's given to all of us, some more than others. I don't think there's any question about that. Interesting, he says gift of healings. Do you notice it doesn't say gift, singular, of healing, singular. It's plural. I haven't found anybody in the New Testament, maybe you have, but I haven't found anybody in the New Testament who had the gift of healing. No one hung out a shingle, walked around with the gift of healing. No, that's a recent invention. It's a money-making scheme. Gifts of healings. And it seems, and that's just an opinion I have, you have to search the scripture for yourself, but it seems to me that there are times that God brings in lives where he wants to heal and we may be present and we pray. That's why I happen to think it's good that we pray in a group for a person or lay hands on in a group for someone to be healed so that no one can take credit when the healing occurs. Otherwise, they go, I'm a healer! No, you're not. God's still the healer, right? They're gifts of healings. God is the one who brings them as he chooses to do that. Prophecy, again, not telling the future, not foretelling, but forthtelling. You know, really, not just speaking or preaching the word, but there's times where the Holy Spirit gives and the words are like unction or a real clear direction or a wisdom where, and you don't have to be standing here to do it, and you don't have to be a home fellowship leader to do it. Sometimes you're sharing the gospel with someone or you're sharing the word of God with someone. And you just get a sense, I need to say this. It's like a thus saith the Lord type of a moment. It's the gift of prophecy at work. See, we could go on through a lot of these. Administration, I got to say administration. Because, you know, you can walk into a room, piles and piles of papers and books and magazines and things like that. And, you know, some of us walk in and say, oh, my word, what am I going to do with this? Someone with the gift of administration will walk in and say, nothing. They'll just like get this glaze over their eyes. Little drool. All they need is a cup of coffee. Lock them in the room. They will get it in order because they have the gift of administration. You know, you ever gone to a church or to a Bible study and you know it's supposed to start at a certain time and you get there and like the worship team's not there. The chairs aren't set up. It's 20 after 7. It was supposed to start at 7 o'clock. And you say, what's going on here? Isn't anybody in charge? There's no leader. And leader and administration, I think, are connected in some ways. But certainly, I think we pick that up out of Romans. There are leaders that God has called. They naturally lead. And you can kind of tell who the leaders are. People are following. But there's you need someone to say, hey, we all need to do this, and can you do that, and you do that, and you do that, and they get it done. The group comes together, they get it done. But isn't it interesting how we've talked about these, but we haven't talked much about service or helps or mercy. Now, we're all to show mercy, and we're all to, I don't want to reduce the word, but be helpful. And certainly we're to serve. But some people just have that gift. Some people just want to cut the lawn for that person. Some people just want to shovel the snow. They love it. In other words, the same kind of thrill I get, you may not get it, but I get it from preaching. I get a thrill when the day is gone. I'm usually ready for the fourth service. I'm ready to keep going. I love doing it. I sense God's power at work when, you know, most of the time when I'm preaching and when I'm teaching. And there are people who have the gift of service, they feel the same way. Or someone who has the gift of helps and just wants to be there with that person when they really have a need. Or the gift of mercy. You know, like, if I end up in the hospital, can I just say, and you, if you come to visit me, I don't want to know how far you ran that morning or, you know, I don't want to know so much about your kid in college. You know, I kind of want you to talk about me. Come on, everybody does, right? I want you to be there to minister, to show the gift of mercy, right? Some people really have that. They love doing it. They love to go to the hospital. They love to visit people in their homes, you know, homebound, and to help them or to really minister to their needs. They get the same thrill that I do, or someone on the worship team, or somewhere else, because they're doing what the Holy Spirit has given them to do. And there are more gifts than this. So here, to answer the question that's probably on your mind, how do I know my gift? Well, you have gifts already. You already have gifts. That's very important that you understand that. To not exercise them is the real issue. And you know what? Gift inventories, yeah, they're gift inventories. You can find some online. I'm sure we've got some around here. But the real issue is, and you'll find, usually by something you desire to do, just going in that direction, you'll usually find that the desire that God's already placed in your heart is something that you really want to fulfill. I find it interesting, you know, when Jesus comes to the man who's deaf and dumb, Mark chapter 7. And he touches his tongue and he sighs. Kind of an interesting thing that he does that. And I don't know, it doesn't tell us what the sigh meant. And I often wonder if this part of the reason for the sigh was just the sigh of, as he sees the power of sin. It's not like Jesus didn't know that. But the power of sin and the way that it's affected and disabled so many people. That sigh. You know, there's a soft spot that is in every single one of us. There's a soft spot that says, I want to serve. There's a soft spot that says, I really want to be involved in this area. I want to do this with people. There's a place where you sigh, where you sense the Lord. And if you could, you'd really like to do that. When Paul says here, but seek the greater gifts, I don't really think he's saying, seek to be an apostle. Seek to be a prophet. See, we're the ones who stratify these things. I don't think God has done that. The greater gift that's already in you, seek it. Seek to do that thing. Don't be afraid. Step out and do it. Don't wait for someone to minister to you, per se, but to do what God has already placed in your heart to do. There are many outlets. I mean, there's outlets within this church fellowship, lots of ministries, per se, to be involved in. But there are relationships already to be had or to be nurtured where people are hurting and need help, how they need mercy. Or they're unable to take care of themselves. They need someone to come along and help them out service or someone to speak the truth, exhort them. There are many areas. Find that soft spot. Seek that greater gift. Let's stand together. Jesus, we thank you, Lord, for, first of all, once again, Lord, for our great salvation. We thank you for the way that you came to this earth. Lord, for those 3 years that we see you serving the people, loving your Father, demonstrating God's wisdom and love for all mankind, your perfect life, but most of all, Lord, the fact that you would die for us when you never had to. We thank you for that, Lord. We thank you that we have this great salvation because you gave your life for us. And Father, we thank you, Lord, that you loved us so much to make this provision for us, that you would send your only Son to die for us. That's not in my nature to even think that kind of a thing, Lord. It's not in any of our natures to think that. Thank you that it's in yours. And Jesus, Son, we thank you for the Spirit that you have sent, Lord, Holy Spirit. We thank you that you indwell us. Now, Lord, pour yourself out upon us with power and use us the way you desire, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.